some of you may remember hearing this parody of the Christmas story. I've read it before, but I think it does a good job of describing how Christmas is often viewed in our culture, and it also touches on what we're going to be focusing on throughout this Christmas season. So here's the parody. And there were in the same country children keeping watch over their stockings by the fireplace. And lo, it was said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that is for all people who can afford them. For there will be great feasts of turkey or ham, dressing and pie, and many presents. And this shall be a sign to you. Ye shall find the presents wrapped in bright paper lying beneath a tree, adorned with lights, colored ornaments, and tinsel. And suddenly there will be with a great multitude relatives and friends praising you and saying, Thank you so much. That was just what I wanted. Of course, that could be said in various ways, right? And it shall come to pass, as the friends and relatives have gone their way to their own homes, the host family shall say to one another, What a mess to clean up. I'm tired. Let's go to bed and pick it up tomorrow. Thank goodness Christmas only comes once a year. And so it was. They went with great haste to their bed and found their needed rest until the next morning. Now, aren't you glad that is not the Christmas story? However, if we're honest, how many Christmases does that describe? If we're honest, how many of us can identify with some of these descriptions of our Christmas experiences? And how many of us have said something similar to, What a mess to clean up. I'm tired. Let's go to bed and pick it up tomorrow. Thank goodness Christmas only comes once a year. Unfortunately, in the haste of the season, that's the way it can become to us, can it? And yet, isn't it interesting this morning, the Lord is saying, Be still, slow down, listen, look around. What do you see? Christmas gatherings can be notorious for messes, can they not? And so how many of us just like feel the same way as we heard in that story? Let's just clean it up tomorrow. Let's put it off till later. Well, the truth is, the Christmas gatherings that we have this time of the year really aren't the only messes that we experience in life, are they? How many of us have experienced messes in our finances, which can happen around Christmas time for some, or in our families, or in other relationships, our careers maybe? How about at school? Or in the things we own in our homes, such as our vehicles or appliances, those kinds of things. Well, this Christmas season, we're going to focus on the people and events that surrounded the birth of Christ and the whole series of messy situations that occurred in their lives and circumstances during that first Christmas. We're going to then take what has occurred in the midst of those messy situations, and we're going to apply them to how we can face and overcome the same kinds of messy situations that we experience in our own lives. And so this morning, we're going to begin again by looking at the story that was read during the Advent reading this morning about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary to announce the coming of Messiah. And so let's look again at Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man who was named Joseph of the descendants of David. All right, now that word engaged is a different word than we would understand. Other translations use the word betrothed. And that word betrothed really was the first stage of marriage in the Jewish culture, usually lasting about a year before the wedding night. And betrothal was more than what we would think of as an engagement. It was legal and binding. It was a pledge to marriage. And so it has a deeper connotation. So the betrothal that existed here between Joseph and Mary was a big deal. I mean, they were already, if you will, begun the process of marriage. And so it's in the midst of that context that the angel Gabriel shows up on the scene. Okay, and it says that he came, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and in coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, that is not something that we, if you've not seen an angel, you might not appreciate. But we're going to see from Mary's response, we're not just talking about something ordinary here. I mean, Gabriel is one of the three archangels that are often mentioned in the Bible. Gabriel is one, Michael is another, and before Satan fell, his name was Lucifer. He was one of the archangels. So this was not just your run-of-the-mill angel, if you will, as if there is such a thing. Okay, but he was high up on the hierarchy of angelic hosts. Okay, and so he comes to her, and it says, verse 29, but she was very perplexed at this statement. That's probably hard to even put into words how perplexed she was. And kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. So here's this angelic being, and he's standing before her and says, "Hey, favored one, the Lord is with you." It's important we try to get a hold of that. All right? Well, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary," and with good reason. Because I'm sure if you read throughout the scriptures, one of the things that you're going to see in the Bible is that whenever someone has an angelic experience, unless it's one where the Bible talks about that some have entertained angels without even knowing that, but whenever an angel has directly come as a messenger, you will see these words coupled in those moments. Do not be afraid. Because I can guarantee you what you see is not going to be anything like you've seen on this earth. Amen? It's going to be a sight of glory that is beyond description, quite frankly. And so he says, do not be afraid. And he tells her this again, for you have found favor with God. He was trying to set her at peace, amen? But then he goes and tells her the message, because angel means messenger. So when an angel comes to someone, it's going to be for the purpose of carrying a message from God. And this, so it's no small matter, all right? And this is the message, beginning in verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Now, we have to appreciate that because it says she was a virgin, right? And he's saying, and behold, as if to say, it's just going to happen. Right? You know, I don't know about you, but people don't just walk around and the next day, all of a sudden, they're pregnant. Something has to happen for that to happen, if you know what I mean, okay? And so she's taking this all in. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, when he said that, how many knew, she knew, that wasn't going to be Joseph's baby? He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Well, she's several generations past David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, it's important to understand that she's not asking a question in doubt. She's just saying, "Okay, how's that going to happen since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold," listen to her response, "the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, as we look at this, how many know this is a miraculous situation? But how many know it's also a prescription for a big mess for Mary's sake? She's a virgin, but she's told she's going to have a baby. And it's not going to be Joseph's baby. That sounds like a pretty big prescription for a mess to me. And so, what I want to share with you this morning is I've entitled this message, "God's Mighty Works Can Get Messy." The works that He calls us to are going to get messy sometimes. You know, we have this idea that if God calls us to something, the road's always going to be smooth on the way there. And there's never going to be any conflicts, and there's never going to be any challenges, because God certainly wouldn't call us to that road, right? Because God's supernatural. He can do anything. And so God's pathway is just going to be smooth all the way. Well, I got news for you. Quite frankly, God's road is going to take you through some serious messes along the way. Amen? And we can see that here with Mary already. So I'm going to begin with some principles this morning that will apply to our own lives as we look at this passage, Gabriel coming to Mary. Principle number one we're going to look at this morning is God's favor may initially look like it will create a mess in your life. Now I say that because how many know that what God was asking of Mary, the miraculous mighty works that He was doing in her, were going to end up being something great, being something spectacular. It was going to be the means by which the world was going to experience salvation. But that's probably not what she was seeing initially. She was instantly coming face to face with the challenges that she was going to have to deal with in order to say yes, after she said yes to what God asked her to do. So as we look at this and we look at Mary, God's plan for her life was to be the mother of the Son of God. Anyone feel like that might be a pretty big responsibility? Anyone ready to sign up for that challenge? Because, you know, ladies, you'd have to be a virgin to do it, to start out with. And secondly, in her situation, you're going to have to explain to your betrothed husband what's going on. Anyone want to sign up for that challenge? Secondly, Mary's life would never be the same. Here she was, betrothed, and planning to just live the typical Jewish life, right? I mean, she probably already began to have in her mind what it was life was going to be like after she was married and living in Nazareth and her family and what life would look like for them. But then all of a sudden this angel comes on the scene. Well, things changed. They're never going to be the same after that moment. Amen? And then in addition to all that, because she was a virgin, she was now facing the pressure and pain of being misunderstood by her family, by the man that she was pledged to be married to, and by her community. So there are three ways that God's favor will often seem to create a mess in our life. That sounds odd, doesn't it? When we think of the favor of God, we think of grace. We think of His blessing. But how many know grace tends to come in the midst of messes? If there were no messes, there would be no need for grace. Amen? And so Mary was going to need to know she was highly favored of God, because she wasn't going to be so highly favored for a while with some people. And so we're going to look at three ways that God's favor can create messes in our life. Number one, God's favor will bring a bigger plan into your life than you will be able to handle and accomplish on your own. It will require dependence upon Him. How many of you think God's plans just might mess up your plans? God's plans for Mary was to be the mother of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. Anyone think that that messed up her plans? Well, here's the deal. God has a plan for our life as well, yours and mine. And guess what? If you choose to embrace and say yes to the mighty works God has planned for your life, it's going to mess up your plans too. And it will require that you lay down your plans in order to follow God's plans. See, God's plans for our lives are so big, we won't be able to follow His plans and our plans at the same time. And many people try to do that, and it creates great frustration, because that means we're double-minded. How many know two visions means division? So you're divided in your thinking. And so God's got a plan for your life. That means we're going to have to say no to what we had planned for our life. But how many know God's got a better outcome in His plans for us than we could ever produce according to our own plans? Amen? And so following His plans will require seeking Him, trusting Him, and depending upon Him through every detail along that plan's way. All right? The second principle is this: God's favor and the mighty works He has planned for your life will bring about circumstances that are inconvenient and will even require sacrifice. We need to understand that at the outset. We need to let go of this idea that if I'm going to follow God's plan, it's always going to be peaches and cream. It's always going to be easy and wonderful, and I'm going to live this life of bliss. I'm sorry, the blessed life now is a fallacy. Now, God will bless us along the way. I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't believe in this worm theology is, woe is me, I have to follow the call of God. That's not what I'm saying. There will be joy. There will be excitement. I'm telling you, when you get on board with the plan of God, there is nothing that will fulfill you more than that will. But I'm also going to be honest enough to recognize that along that journey, there's going to be some bumps in the road. There's going to be some messes along the way. There's going to be challenges with people, challenges with finances, challenges with circumstances. There's going to be those challenges. But in the midst of those challenges, that's where God does His best work. because he shows us that he's God and he can take us out of our messes and keep us going in the direction he called us in the first place. And he can overcome the things that we can't overcome. See, when we go on our own life's journey, we have to understand God's grace is not present to take us to that destination. And so we'll hit roadblocks and we'll get stalled out along the way. And we may, some people still may fight against the, you know, the yoke, and they may resist, and they still may want to try to gain their own fulfillment, their own happiness. But how many know at the end of the day, in the end of our life, that it winds up empty and hollow and meaningless because it has no eternal significance to it. But when we will follow God's plan, when we will seek him, when we will pursue him, he can take those bumps and he can smooth them out. He can take those pits and pull us out. He can take us over the mountains that stand in the way. And he can even give us the authority in faith in the name of Jesus to speak to those mountains and command them to move so that we can continue to fulfill what he's called us to do. But there's going to be inconveniences, and it's going to require sacrifice to follow God's plan. I can testify. I will in a minute. But I want to take us to the third principle. God's favor and plan for your life will bring responsibilities into your life that others will often misunderstand. As we will see later, Joseph didn't initially understand God's plan for Mary, and himself for that matter. We'll look at this next week, until the Lord later showed him. Mary's family would have been in shock. And can you imagine how they reacted when she said, "Yes, I'm pregnant, but it's God's baby I'm carrying." Yeah, that would have, You think they might have misunderstood that? I mean, honestly, how are you going to explain that one to your family? And certainly she would have been under the scrupulous eye of her community. See, she had broken the law. She had committed adultery in their eyes. That's why we'll see next week that Joseph wanted to be honorable and dismiss her quietly. Because he did love her. And he did not want to see her stoned. I mean, he really was quite a noble man. But we'll look at that next week. So when God shows you his plan for your life, don't be surprised if those who are closest to you often misunderstand what God is planning and has planned for your life. They're not always going to understand it. And that's something that we're going to have to come to terms with. And we're going to have to press through. We cannot allow those closest to us to hold us back from what God has called us to do. That's a challenge that we'll have to face. In my own life, in my own calling, I can honestly say I've experienced every one of those challenges. So I'm not just preaching theory today. I've lived it. And I don't often talk about my own journey, but I just felt led to kind of share a little bit of our experience, Dawn and my experience, because these realities are real in God's plan for your life. The reality that God's plan was bigger than we could pull off became very apparent early on. The way that God had led me to go back to school. I was working full-time still at Consumers. Led me to go to Cornerstone University in their adult accelerated program. So I was going to school, working full-time, doing full-time school, because it was considered full-time. It was an accelerated program. I can remember there were evenings where I didn't go to bed. I might have dozed off a little bit here and there during the night, but in order to keep up with everything that needed to be done. I'm not saying that was wise or that was the safest thing, but it was like there just weren't enough hours in the day to do it. But by the grace of God, he carried us through. Only he could have pulled that off. I'm telling you, my schedule with working in the gas department while I was going to school, I was on call during the week. I mean, there were various, I mean, I can't even begin to tell you the ways I had to shuck and jive and maneuver in order to be able to go to school when I was on call or get somebody to fill in. I mean, sometimes I look back and I honestly say, only God could have done that. Because it's still, it's like walking through a minefield. You don't know how you got through there safely. I mean, I literally experienced that while I was going to school. And one of the years that we were there, while I was going to school, Consumers had a program where it was a finance program that if you took classes, they, depending on the grade that you got, they would cover a certain percentage of your finances. So the first year, I did that. The second year, we ran into hard times as a company and in the nation, and they pulled that off the table. And so I'm in the midst of a program, knowing God's called me for ministry, and the finances are gone. And so we ended up having to cover out of our own pocket that whole next year of school. And I'm telling you, at a university, it's not cheap. But God provided. God made a way. So these were challenges. After I got out of school, I knew God had called me to ministry, but I didn't know who we were going to connect with, who we were going to associate with, who was going to be our covering. Through a whole series of events, a friend of mine called me, let me know about a program that he was in. He introduced me to another family. They ended up planting a church in Kalamazoo. So for 4.5 years, we connected with them in Kalamazoo. And we drove twice a week an hour away as a part of the calling that God had in our lives. And it was through that means that we got connected with the NRP. And while we were with that church, challenges came there. Financial challenges, building challenges, so much so that when God did call us to start the church here in Hastings, that church didn't make it a year later, and which really grieved our heart. But when we came to Hastings, we were like geared up to face some of the same challenges they had with buildings and that type of thing. But you talk about the favor of God. I mean, I literally looked in 3 places, and we found the community center in the Main Street Bank before they tore it down. And we got that for a maintenance cost of $25 a week. God, I won't go to all the details, but God literally answered our prayer so specifically. And then the very week that we signed for this building, Dawn read on WBCH's website that they were going to tear that building down and we wouldn't have had a place to meet. I mean, all I can tell you is the Lord has shown me all along the way, this plan for our lives is so much bigger than we are, it's not even funny. And you begin to realize it's really not about you. You just get to be the one God leads through the process. It's really about Him. Amen? So God's shown us the plan that He has for our life, and the plan that He has for your life is so much bigger than what you're going to ever pull off. Secondly, there are inconveniences and sacrifices along the way. Like I shared about having to stay up and the working side of things and the financing. These were all challenges. These were all inconveniences along the way. And we had to make sacrifices. I mean, it was a sacrifice, I'm telling you, to drive down to Kalamazoo an hour at a time twice a week. That was no small undertaking. Plus work, plus go to school. Because I hadn't finished school when we started doing that. And then the responsibilities. There were people that didn't understand why I went back to college in the first place. But I knew God had led me to do that. And God had more that He was teaching me than simply academics, although that was a part of it. Part of it was discipline. I can honestly say the discipline that I had to apply to work full-time and go to school full-time is what enables me to work and do this bivocationally now. I can tell you that. I never had to work that hard in my life like I did when I was in school. It taught me how to discipline myself for when I would take that role. So God, it was more than just what was going in my head, although there was a part of that. I mean, obviously. But there was so much more to it than that. But there were people that thought I was out of my ever-living mind to do that. Some people didn't understand and still don't understand why I would spend how many years working and pastoring at the same time. Well, because that's God's call for your life. You're either going to obey or you're not going to obey. I can't, that's all I can say. If you don't understand it, I'm sorry. That's all I can tell you. All right. And you know, and at times, you know, I thought, I was in the church for a number of years. I was on, in our home church, what we called the Pastor Parish Committee, Relations Committee. So I was pretty connected in with what the pastor was dealing with and the issues that went between the congregation, the pastor, and these kinds of things and all that. I thought I had a pretty good idea of what a pastor's life was like until I became one. I didn't have a clue. I mean, I knew what it was like to deal with my own problems and maybe some of my family's problems, but as a pastor, you know everybody's problems. And you carry the weight of those things. It burdens you. It brings you to tears. It frustrates you because you can't fix all those problems. It frustrates you because people won't work on fixing their own problems sometimes. There's all kinds of those things. And that's just the people side of it, let alone the task side of it. There are things that have to be done constantly. There are things that come up constantly that you have to shift what you thought you were going to do because you need to now attend to this thing over here. And it's nonstop. Not to mention at work, they expect something out of you there. And they don't care if you're a pastor or not, quite honestly. If anything, it probably annoys them a little bit because they feel like you're a little distracted. So there are these challenges, these inconveniences, and there are times people are not going to understand what you're going through. But this is what God is looking for. God is looking for people to believe His extraordinary promises in the midst of life's messes. Amen? And that's what we see in Mary. Here she's staring at this awesome sight. You found favor with the Lord, Mary. You're going to be the mother of God's Son. I can only imagine the thoughts that were running around in her mind. I mean, you know, that gives actual meaning to the word blow your mind. Seriously. And yet, what was Mary's response? Be it unto me. Behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. What a response. Amen? What a response. She was willing. Well, I'm going to tell you it's going to require three things to say yes to God's plan for your life. One, it's going to require faith that seeks God in the midst of your messes. She did that, didn't she? She said, Lord, how will this be? How can this be? And he gave her the answer. She sought him out. See, in the midst of the mess, when God says, this is what I want you to do, you don't go say, well, Lord, okay, if you take care of this, 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 and this, I'm all in. No, she just said, how's it going to happen, Lord? How's it going to happen? We've got to seek God for those answers, amen? Because messes are going to come again and again and again. And you're going to have to get on your face before God, and you're going to have to believe that he will give you the answers you need to take you where he's called you to go. So it requires faith that seeks him. Secondly, it requires faith that trusts him. See, she would have trusted him because the angel had said, listen, all of this is going to happen, for nothing is impossible with God. Do we trust that whatever God calls us to do, that nothing is impossible for God? Do you believe that? Or do you just believe he's just saying that about somebody else? See, we can believe that nothing's impossible, God, for somebody else. But will I believe that nothing is impossible for God for me in what he's called me to do? And then finally, we must have faith to act upon what God has said in spite of what we face. How many know that we can't just say, yes, Lord, and then just sit down? We've got to say, yes, Lord, and get moving. Yes, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I'm all in, whatever it takes. I'm going to do it. See, faith without works is dead. Amen? So we need to act upon what he's called us to do. But here's what I want us to take away this morning. I know I've painted a picture of, whoa, this is not going to be easy. Well, I'm glad you get that, honestly, because it's not going to be easy. When God asks you to do something, he wants to be in it. And in order for him to be in it, that means you can't do it by yourself. Right? But this is what I want us to take away this morning. But whatever it is that God asks us to do, whether it's the call for our life or it's a simple task of reaching out to someone across the aisle or across the street or next door, whatever he asks us to do, he will give us the means to do it. And secondly, it will be worth it. It will be worth the cost. Amen? Think about what God asked Mary to do. Aren't you glad that she said yes to God's request? Can you imagine if she had said no? Now, we could argue that, well, God would have found someone who would have said yes. That's true. But how many lives did her yes impact? And depending on our yes or our no, how many lives will be impacted? Amen? I'm so glad she said yes. My prayer for you is that you will say yes to what God is asking you to do. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says thus, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So depending on where you're at this morning in your walk with Christ, here's some possible action steps that you can take as you consider Mary's example. But now we're not talking about Mary, we're talking about us. Amen? First of all, ask yourself this. What is God seeking, or asking, I should say, you to do right now? What is it that God is asking you to do right now? It may be as big as His plan and calling for your life. Or it may be a particular task or project or even a ministry role you've been asked to do within the body. It could possibly be something He's asking you to do on behalf of someone else this Christmas season. But what is God asking you to do right now at this time in your life? See, there's a reason He said, "Be still," this morning. Amen? Because you're not going to hear that with a lot of noise going on and a lot of activity going on. So as we sit here this morning, what is He asking you to do? And then secondly, realize that God's plan will require counting the cost. We think about that during this season, right? Can we afford that? Can we do that? Unfortunately, I think probably some people don't think about that enough. And then they get into huge debt. But nonetheless, when it comes to God's plan, we need to count the cost. So you can do that by asking these questions. Will what God is asking me to do require me to depend upon Him to do it? Are you ready to dive in? Will it create inconveniences for me or even require me to make some sacrifices on behalf of others? This is a God plan, right? Will it be something others may even misunderstand? Why are you doing that? Why don't you do this? Why are you doing it that way? Why don't you do it this way? But what is God asking you to do? Will you say yes to what God is asking you to do in spite of the challenges that come? Here's what I'm going to ask us to do this morning. Ushers, I'm asking the ushers to pass you around a sheet of paper this morning. And I really think this is a good way to begin the Christmas season. On the sheet, you're going to have a couple of options. Maybe you don't know yet what it is God's asking you to do. Amen? And so what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. You know, when we make a commitment to something, we sign our name on the dotted line, right? I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. If you don't know what it is God is asking you to do in this season, then I'm going to ask you to be willing to check the box that says, I will seek the Lord, and when He shows me, I will follow His timing, and I will act upon what He asked me to do. If you do have a sense of what it is God's asking you to do, I'm going to ask you to write that out. Take a few seconds here, take a few minutes, write that out on that paper, all right? What it is that God's asking you to do. And then what I've done this morning is, well, the Christmas tree, I'm not going to make you walk all the way up on the altar. And we're not going to look at these. This is between you and the Lord. But by you writing this down, you're saying, Lord, I'm not just saying, yeah, when I get around to it, or yeah, that's a good idea. I'm going to say, no, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to act upon my faith. And then what I would like you to do is to fold that up and then come and place it up here in this box. And then we will put it under the Christmas tree. if you will. How many know the true tree was the cross? Amen. And then I won't keep it there in case some of you would be afraid that somebody would come in someday and peek. Although you're not, don't put your names on these, so it really wouldn't matter. But nonetheless, I'm going to ask you to write that down or check that box and make that commitment. All right? Now, while you're doing that, so that I give you a moment, as we come here this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, here's what I know that Christ is asking you to do this morning. He's asking you to turn from your own life, your own sin, and turn to Him and give your life to Him. How many know you can't fulfill God's plan for your life unless you begin there? Amen? And so if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, Jesus is saying, that's what I came into this world as a baby for. I came to live, and I came to die on a cross to pay for your sin, that if you will give your life to me, you can be forgiven, and you can receive the gift of eternal life. You can be what the Bible calls born again. You're born physically, and then you're born again spiritually. Amen? Made alive in Christ. You're no longer separated from God. You are connected to God. Let's just take a moment after we get everybody that has had a chance to fill those out and put them in. As we get seated, I would just like us all to just bow our heads and close our eyes. If you're here this morning and you said, I've seen a lot of nativity scenes over the years, but this may be the first time that I embrace what Christmas is all about, the gift of a Savior. If you've never had your sins forgiven and therefore you've never been saved from a spiritual separation from God, but you say, today I want to be connected to God, I want to give my life to Him, I want to receive the Christmas gift that was given over 2,000 years ago into my heart. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? Anyone here? You've never done that, but you would like to make that decision. Okay. And this morning, I want to encourage us as we head into this Christmas season, continue to seek the Lord. Respond to what He has asked you to do. And when the messes come, depend upon Him and call upon Him to take you through. Amen. Father, today we give you thanks that you have loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son. That as we have believed in Him, you have given us the gift of eternal life, to be with you forever. And we thank you, God, that in the midst of that, you call us to join you in this plan for the entire world to hear the message of the gospel and to know you. Father, lead us into what you would want us to do in this season to contribute to that process and that plan. Show us how we can touch people, reach people, love people, encourage people, come alongside them. Do what you've called us to do, Father, so that you might be glorified and the world might know this true message of Christmas. As we go forth this week, lead us to those places, Lord, where we can be a voice of encouragement, a voice of truth, where we can share the gospel. And Lord, give us sensitive eyes and ears and hearts to recognize the opportunities that come and give us the courage to take advantage of them. We love you and we worship you today, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.